You are the light of the world. Jesus actually said that. And here we are, we're coming to the last session of Continuers, and what we want to do is go on shining ever brighter in a world that's increasingly dark and doesn't want to know Jesus at all. Lee mentioned a children's hymn, and I've got down here, Jesus bids us shine with a pure, clear light, like a little candle burning in the night. In this world of darkness, we must shine. You in your small corner, and I in mine. Because the world for us, we've had such blessings, haven't we? Here in Australia, after World War II, we've had peace and plenty and going on, and we've abandoned God, and so we see things getting rougher and rougher. Most of us hope for good government. Now, we've seen the US elections and the turmoil there. Britain's had its Brexit. A widespread distrust of politicians almost everywhere. And the problem is this, that man in his fallen state is unable to govern with true righteousness and justice. Some have governed better than others, but no one has been able to deal totally with injustice or unrighteousness. But I love the other hymn too. This is my Father's world, and may I ne'er forget that though the wrong seemed oft so strong, he is the ruler yet. Isaiah, at a very dark period of time for Israel, longed for Israel's redemption and restoration. And in Isaiah 64:1, he says, the Lord, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. He was wanting the Lord to come, Messiah to come. He prophesied about Messiah's coming, and we will look at that more, I'm sure, over Christmas. Isaiah 9:6-7, for to us a child is born. That, of course, is his humanity. He's a child. He came to be a man, like a human being, as a human being. To us a son is given. This is his divinity. He's the heir. He's the son. And the government will be upon his shoulders. Yes. And won't that be wonderful? He will be called Wonderful. Now, that's his name. In fact, when Samson and his wife had a visit from the Lord and were told that they were going to have this child and how he had to be raised and so on, they asked the one who brought this message, who are you? What is your name? It was the Lord, and he said, why do you ask? My name is Wonderful. He's also Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of his kingdom he will uphold justice and righteousness, and his kingdom will be forever. It will never end. And Isaiah even told of the very area where Messiah would minister most of all. In 9:1 he said, he will honour Galilee of the Gentiles. He talked about Zebulun and Naphtali, those areas up north. And in the Galilee area in Jesus' day, there were many Gentiles, because that northern kingdom had had so many sent in after the northern Israelites were taken away captives. Almost all of Jesus' disciples came from that area. Judas did not. He was from further south. But as Isaiah said, Messiah came. But when he came, it was not in the way that the Jews expected. They looked for a Messiah who would free them from the rotten government, oppressive Rome. They hated it. And then here's this son of a local carpenter. How can he possibly do anything? But he began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's Matthew 4:17. In fact, the king had actually arrived. John the Baptist had heralded him, had prepared the way. But would they actually accept their Messiah and their King? And would we have been able to accept such a person as the one who would rule all? But he did speak and he did teach like no other man ever did. He had complete insight of the human heart. He had wisdom and righteousness, authority. He always spoke in line with the scripture. He quoted it so often. And no one, he said, who's going to accuse me of sin? No one could do that. He did repeated and marvellous miracles among them. When he spoke, it happened. And the light, his light, actually shone into their minds so that he could see right through them. And many didn't actually like that, to know he knew exactly what they were like. They preferred, and I think we do a lot of the time too, to keep our not so good side hidden away in the darkness and present the good thing. And I want to say here, sometimes we even do that with God. And I would say, do not be polite with God. Do not use nice words to him. He sees right through you. If you hate that person, don't make out that they've just annoyed you and it's their fault. You hate them, tell him. Tell him exactly, because he knows. And he is the one who can change those things. So 1 John 1:5 says, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And John 1:1-9, you know that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he was the light, the true light, from verse 9, that gives light to every person came into the world. Now his name we know, of course, is Jesus, which means the Lord saves. And God's presence or coming to people so often is with light, isn't it? People speak of the light. When the Lord led the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, yes, Moses was the leader, but Exodus 13:21 says, by day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. So they could travel by day or by night. So this luminous cloud by day, which also sheltered them from the blistering sun, and this fiery pillar at night, which gave them relief also from the bitter cold of the desert nights, but led them in the right way. And then when the Egyptian army pursued them and was going to take them back into Egypt as captives, that pillar of fire and cloud moved behind them. And it says that the Israelites had light on their side and the Egyptians on their side, pitch dark. It was black. And you see, it's the same God who leads us. He goes in front of us, he goes behind and protects our backs and looks after us in that kind of way. And he is light. If we believe him enough, we won't be afraid to do whatever it is he tells us to do, or whatever comes to us, because we believe his word from Romans 8:28 that he works all things together for the good of those who love him, whom he has called. So the people of Israel commemorated their deliverance and protection as they camped in the desert from there on when they were established in the land, and they still do today with the Feast of Tabernacles, where they would build these little booths or tents, you know, tabernacles means tent, of branches and so on, and camp out in them for 8 days to commemorate what God had done. And during this time, two great lights were erected in the temple. They were 75 feet, whatever that is in metres, 75 feet high, and they lit up the whole of Jerusalem during that feast. And it was just after that feast when Jesus proclaimed to the crowds, and he would have been in the temple at that time, I am the light of the world. That's John 8 verse 12. And he said, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so there's no life, is there really, when you are kept in the dark, when you're deceived, when you don't actually know the truth and haven't got the truth. Deception is darkness. And if that's all we will accept and never accept the light and truth of Jesus Christ, ultimately we will only have darkness, that outer darkness. Now the Pharisees heard him say, "I am the light of the world," and they were outraged. He saw right through their hypocrisy and self-righteousness, so they hated him for it. And we don't like to be exposed in certain ways, do you? Somebody says something about us and we wish that they hadn't, or they see us as we are. And I remember, I've told you this lots of times, but I can't forget this lady who was a speaker at something, and she said, if all our innermost thoughts were written on our foreheads, we would never take our hats off. Isn't that true? But Jesus said in John 3:19, this is the verdict, light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil or wrong hates the light and will not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Verse 21, but whoever lives by the truth, now do we really want the truth? You know, if you continue in my word, you're truly my disciples, you'll know the truth. Truth will make you free. Do we want that truth? But that one comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what she or he has been done by God. There is that giving thanks to God, actually, for what that person is and does when the light shines with his kind of light and his kind of love. Now, we are very down, I am, on the Pharisees because, you know, we read all these things and Jesus said some quite harsh words about them. But you remember that in Luke 18, there was a Pharisee, Jesus told this story, a Pharisee and a tax collector who went to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee said, Lord, I thank you. He said he prayed thus with himself. I thank thee that I am not as this man. I fast 3 times a week. I give to the poor. And he listed all these wonderful things he did. But the tax collector beat his breast and said, wouldn't even look up to heaven, God have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said that man went down to his house justified. And there's the Pharisee thinking that, I'm glad I'm not like that tax collector. And Jeff Bingham would say, and we think, I'm glad I'm not like that Pharisee. You know how much we compare and we can put ourselves always on the upside unless we have the truth of Jesus Christ. We can see other people's faults very clearly, but we don't realise that actually we've got this big plank in our eye. We're not seeing so clearly at all. Now, when Jesus was crucified, you know that he became sin for us. And in that 3 hours of time here, but I believe Jesus went out into eternity, into timelessness. When he was judged by God and he suffered the wrath of God so that we never will, it wasn't a matter of time. It was a matter of that being done and him going through it. But when the debt, that ghastly debt, was paid, his great cry, remember, was heard all over of Jerusalem, really. And it's tetelestai, he cried out. It is finished, paid in full. And the light began to shine again. And after the resurrection, Jesus, the light of the world, of course, returned to heaven. But the light was not extinguished. The Spirit was poured out at Pentecost into those who had believed and received Messiah the King. And that is exactly the same for us. We have that light shone into us when we believed and received a Messiah the King. And so Jesus says to us now, as he said to his disciples then in Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. He said, a city set on a hill cannot be hid. Let your light shine. Neither do people put a lamp under a bowl, but on its stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. He says, let your light so shine. What does he mean? How shine? Well, he's just been giving them the Sermon on the Mount. And it's to his disciples It says that seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up into the mountains. He got away from the crowds. And when he was sat, his disciples came unto him. So these are his disciples, the ones he has called, and he taught them following. And what's the very first thing he said to them? Blessed are the poor in spirit, the humble. And then you know all of those other things that he went through, the merciful, the pure, those who never pay back when somebody does a rotten thing to them, does not hate, is not full of anger. Who, you know, a Roman soldier could say to a Jewish citizen, carry my kit. And that citizen had to carry his kit a mile, but he couldn't take it more than that. Like the Roman soldier couldn't make him go further than 1 mile. Jesus says, if somebody makes you go a mile, go two. And at Woodside, at the Lutheran Church, there's a sign up at the moment and it says this, the second mile is never crowded. And I think that is true. And Jesus goes on to talk about sexual purity, truthfulness, love, generosity, prayer, trust in him, not criticising others. In fact, what he does in the Sermon on the Mount is give a whole picture of what it means to love God with all your heart and soul and mind, and to love your neighbour, others, as yourself. So you and I, we have his spirit, and more he desires that we walk by that spirit and not quench it, not go our own way when it's uncomfortable or when we can't be bothered or whatever. We will soon have a new year, so what does he want of us? And one thing I think is to remember that whatever governments and ghastly schemes of men may confront us, this is his world. He is able to take care of these things, and he will bring in his kingdom of righteousness. And we've had this before, but Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, which we can pray for ourselves, for our family, for others, Ephesians 1, pray that the Lord will give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation to know God better. Don't we want that? To have the eyes of our hearts enlightened so that we will know our hope. You know, we really do have a better idea of what is coming, to know our calling of him, and to know that God sees us as his glorious inheritance. We want an inheritance. We are his inheritance, and he calls us glorious. And we will know his power in us and for us, working these things that he tells us to do. That power, says Paul, that raised Jesus from the dead. So the more we know him, the more we will trust him, and the closer we will follow him. And we had a young man who spoke at church the Sunday before last on Luke 5, and it's a story of Jesus calling the fishermen, you know, Peter, James and John. And he was there in Capernaum. He was probably staying in Peter's house, and the disciples had heard a lot, but there's a whole new step coming. Jesus is on the beach, he's teaching all the people, and there's such a crowd, they're probably pushing him back into the water. So he gets into a boat and goes back a little way and teaches them from the boat. And when he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon Peter, because the fishermen were mending their nets while they listened, they had got their boats there, and he said, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And Peter looked at him and said, Lord, we've fished all night and we did not catch a thing, but if you say so. And out went in the boat, and there were just so many fish there. As they hauled them in, the nets were breaking, they had to get the other boat to come over. And these are just not little canoes. These two boats were so full of fish they began to sink. Peter fell on his knees, and Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And they pulled up their boats and they left everything and followed him. What did that mean? Look, they'd been listening to him, they'd been fishing and so on. Now he was calling them to be his disciples and he their rabbi, where he went, they would go and they would serve him. And in one sense, they were enrolled now as students. He's called them. A rabbi would call the students into their group and he would teach them. And we are enrolled in the Lord's Bible College, every one of us. He has called us in to that college, and he is our rabbi, the one who teaches us. And so we need to continue in his word. We need to do the study and the exercises that are there, don't we? As more and more we become more and more like our rabbi who is teaching us. So what's he saying? Well, first of all, I have to come first. Not family first. Jesus first. And if you put him first, it will be the best thing you've ever done for your family. And he wants us to be fishers of men, because people need light in this world of darkness. They need truth, they need him. So how do we hold out the word of life and shine like stars in the universe, as Paul puts it? Do you feel awfully inadequate? Look, I know that I do. I can speak to you. You know, it's all set and you've come to hear. What about those who don't want to hear? What about those who haven't got a clue what's going on in their minds and lives? How do you do it? Well, this is one thing that this young guy, Tim, said. When the disciples obeyed, just, you know, we'll go there or do that or be there, you know, put out into the deep, even though it might seem weird and it might seem hopeless, you doing that particular thing, this is what they did. They went out into the deep. And Jesus is saying it to us in one sense. Whatever I'm saying, just go and do that. And when they obeyed Jesus' word, Jesus brought the fish to them. You see, it wasn't like that they got hold of them or did anything. They just went out and let down the nets. The fish had already been brought there. So we can trust him if just day by day and hour by hour we're looking to him for his direction. He'll open up ways, and you may not even know some of the things that you have said or done that have an impact. There were people in my life who would have no idea that they have impacted me, but they have. And you know how that is. And in the Courier, I don't know who gets the Courier, those at Mount Barker. I didn't read this, but I've told it, so if I've got the names a bit different. But Jesus went to a football match, and it was the Catholic Bashers, one team, and the Protestant Smashers were the other team, and they were playing against one another. And the Catholics scored the first goal, and Jesus cheered. And then the match went on, and then the Protestants scored a goal, and Jesus cheered. And the people around said, "Whose side are you on?" And he said, "I'm on the side of the individual who plays well, whatever team he is on." See, he looks at us one by one, personally, and that is what he is interested. So till he comes in this world of darkness, he would have a shine, you in your small corner and I in mine. For he has told us, when we have him, we actually are the light of the world.